It was actually on the very eve of his wedding. And he had been very verbal and oral in his opposition. He was a journalist. He was writing a great deal against that particular regime. And eventually he was released in 1986. And when he was released in 1986, he was begging for one possession which he had had. It was a possession that had been smuggled into prison by his wife through a friend. It was a copy of the Hebrew scriptures of the Psalms. And after he came out of being in prison, and if you can visually imagine this, there's snow all on the ground as he's coming out, most of us would just want to get out of there. He fell on the snow on the ground, and he demanded that copy of the Psalms that he had. And later on, he would write a book about his experience and his opposition to this, what he thought was an oppressive, and I think most of us would agree, an oppressive regime and form of government, and what his experience had been like. You won't be surprised. The name of his autobiography was Fear No Evil. And there's a line in his book about the Psalms that really caught my eye and caught my attention. Here it is. He says that the Psalms enabled me to maintain spiritual independence against the kingdom of lies. I want you to think about that statement for a minute, that there was something about the Psalms, and while on one hand as Christians, we especially should appreciate the Psalms. When we think about the fulfillment of Christ in the New Testament, and we would pray that this man who had a Jewish background would come to faith in Jesus Christ at some point. But I want you to think about that statement for a minute in the power of the Psalms. And I want you to ask, and I'm going to ask as well, are we really taking advantage of all of the Scriptures? Are we really benefiting from the power of the Psalms? And someone might say, well, you know, Bruce, we're under the New Covenant, and you're right. But especially as those who see the fulfillment of Hebrew Scripture and the Old Testament in Jesus Christ and in the New Covenant, we should appreciate all of God's Word. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that all those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I would submit to you that you really can't understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. How are you going to read Paul's epistles? For instance, if you just read the book of Romans sometime, if you were to read Romans 3, or you were to read Romans 10, or any section you want to look at, it's just a string, a series of quotation after quotation, citation after citation, reference to phrases and different things like that. So the more I know about the Old Testament, the more I'll come to know about the New Testament and appreciate what's going on in the New Testament. But again, my question is, are we as believers in Jesus Christ in our lives taking advantage of the Psalms? I want to think with you more about the Psalms in a comprehensive way this morning that I think can really help us, that I hope you'll benefit from. And perhaps you've seen some of these things before. I actually think the Psalms reflect to us. I'm not just talking about a passage or two. I'm talking about the Psalms as a whole. When you look at how they are structured, when you look at how they are organized, how they are expressed, they show us what it means to live by faith. And they dispel some of our misconceptions about what it means to be a believer. And so I hope this will benefit you this morning as we consider the Lord as the rock of our refuge. So we think about the Psalms. They've been described in some different ways by different scholars and writers. Some have said, well, you know, the Psalms could be called the Songbook of Israel. And that's certainly true, isn't it? You think of the praising, worshipful nature of so many of the Psalms. And so that would be true. Others have said, well, the Psalms could be described as the mirror of the soul. They really show us where we are. And there's a lot of self-examination and introspection. And that's true, too. We see that a lot in the Psalms. Others have said, and the last two phrases are probably what we're going to emphasize today. Some have said, well, actually, in the Psalms, we get to see dialogue with God. And there's a lot of truth in that. But you know, that's not just the Psalms. That's much of Scripture, especially the Old Testament. You think about the prophets for a minute. Think about Habakkuk. You remember the story of Habakkuk when he comes before God and he cries out about the unfaithfulness of Judah and the injustice of Judah. And basically, he's crying out for God to bring judgment on them. And God says, I am going to bring judgment on them. But he just wasn't prepared for the answer that he received. Habakkuk didn't have in mind that God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar and that he was actually going to bring the Babylonians over, this bloodthirsty, idolatrous Nebuchadnezzar, and use them, this wicked, idolatrous people, to punish his people. And he begins by praying for justice, but by the end of Habakkuk, he's praying for mercy in Habakkuk 3:2. And we see that wonderful statement of faith. No matter what happens, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'll joy in the God of my salvation no matter what my circumstances are. One of the great, great examples of faith. And it should be no mystery to us that when you come to the New Testament, Habakkuk is quoted repeatedly by Paul regarding what it means to have faith. So if I know the story of Habakkuk and I see that citation from Habakkuk, I learn something. The story lying behind what is being quoted. And so that's true. It is dialogue with God. Prophets crying out, how long, O Lord, do we leave room for dialogue with God in our spiritual lives? And then some have said, well, it's the picture of life unfiltered. And boy, that's true. You know, one of the wonderful testimonies to the inspiration of the Bible is that it can be so raw on occasion and so revealing. I mean, if men were going to write something, I'm pretty sure they would try to mask their shortcomings, their dark moments that didn't seem to fit with who they were generally. But we're not spared of those things, are we? And so all of this is true of the Psalms. And when you begin to think about the Psalms, every emotion you can imagine that you will ever go through in your life as a child of God, you can find in the Psalms. We see assurance on one hand, but there's times when true believers had doubt. Not so much doubt about God's existence, but doubt about why is this happening and what's going on and why do I have these circumstances and how am I supposed to respond to this? We have great Psalms of joy, but other Psalms reveal despair. We see devotion. We see righteous anger. You know, sometimes we have the notion that I should never have any anger. Well, there is a righteous anger. We're not talking about unrighteous anger. Certainly that would be sinful. But there are circumstances, God's not pleased with those situations either. He may have a greater purpose. He may tolerate it and kind of hold his nose because of the suffering that's going on. But he knows our hearts are breaking. The Psalms reveal all of that. So when you think about the purpose of the Psalms, what really is the purpose of the Psalms? Well, they are certainly inspired by God. There's no doubt about that. All the Scripture is inspired of God. But we also see the movement of human experience. We see the movement of the human struggle to understand who God is in a broken, in a wicked, in a sinful world. Haven't you had that struggle before? I've had that struggle before. And I think, brethren, if we pretend that we've never had that struggle, that really undermines real faith and jeopardizes our children and our grandchildren when they struggle with these things and somehow think, well, there must be something deficient in my faith if I have any questions. No, there is a healthy place for questions. My concern is that the world gets to answer the questions instead of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's certainly not what ought to be the case. So, what is the purpose of the Psalms? It's not to say you should never have any questions. You're never going to have any struggles. No, the purpose of the Psalms is to recognize those, but at the same time to show us how the Psalms and faith swallow doubt and despair and end in an avalanche of prayer. I want to present, and I'm not saying this is the only way to read the Psalms or anything like that, but I want to present to you or share with you this morning something I found. There's a man by the name of Walter Brueggemann. He's not a member of the Lord's Church. He's done a lot of writing and, you know, wisdom literature in the Psalms. But I found this very interesting, and he presented this possible framework of reading the Psalms that reveals a lot about faith. And that's basically the framework that I will share with you, because I think it's very biblical and I think that it could be helpful to us. So I know it's kind of early this morning, so hang in there with me. But I want to show you the way we're going to go at this morning, and then we'll get into more details, and we're going to read more from the Psalms so you can see this. But what's presented by Brueggemann is the notion of the fact that categorically, there are Psalms of what he calls orientation, there are Psalms of disorientation, and then there are Psalms of new orientation. Let me kind of explain what he's talking about, and I think what we see in Scripture, and share that with you. So, and we'll go into more detail and flesh this out. But the Psalms of orientation, that's that initial condition that you're in when you first obey the gospel. Whether you're young or older, you're passionate, you want to learn more. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot we don't know. Things are kind of black or white. You know, we're thankful that God exists. The world is not living as they ought. God's going to bless the faithful, which is ultimately true. God's going to bless the faithful. God's going to bring judgment on the unrighteous. And that's kind of the end of the story. Well, we all know if you live for very long, there's a lot in between there that does put flesh on the bone, if you will. And there's some struggles in there in trying to understand that. So, you know, you first start learning about God and His attributes, and He's good and righteous and faithful, and that's the way things are. Those are Psalms of orientation. A lot of these are very worshipful, praising kind of Psalms. And that is true. Those convictions are all true. But then you start looking around yourself and you go through grief. And you go through agony. And you know all of those things are true. But your human emotions and your human experience are saying things don't feel right. And you look around yourself and you see wicked people that are completely antagonistic to God and truth and righteousness. And physically, right now, in the immediate, they seem to be prospering, don't they? And we know godly people who from a physical standpoint seem to be suffering. And so that seems the very reverse of what we began with. And then you come through that trial, and you're stronger, and you have a richer understanding, and now that's going to be new orientation. So just hang on to those ideas, and I think we'll all be able to relate to those things, and hopefully that'll be profitable to you. So let's get into this first stage, and we're going to look at some Psalms. So again, these Psalms are Psalms that reflect the confident belief that the world is well-ordered, everything's reliable. It's life-giving to the person of faith. This is that initial understanding of God. Now, let me say this to you. This is the foundation of your faith. You have to begin here. But you can't just stay here. I have known of people who've lost their faith because I believe they just stayed right here. And then when something seemed to challenge it on an intellectual level, or somebody made an argument, wait a minute, you know, life is pretty hard. And they hadn't really thought through these things and how it all relates. Then they lost their faith. But we have to begin here. This is a necessary step of faith. I want to look at Psalms 1 with you. Psalms 1. Let's come to Psalms 1. So the first psalm is like this. It's kind of a retribution psalm. Big picture. Most of these psalms are very big picture. And so ultimately, this is absolutely the case. Look with me, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now look at this, verse 4. First of all, did you catch that? Whatever the godly does is going to prosper. Well, we have to put that in context, don't we? Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, that's absolutely true. Ultimately, that's true. Do you see how that's the big picture? And there's other psalms we could look at. Psalms 8 is a very familiar one. Psalms 14. Come to Psalms 14. You know, there he talks about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. God's going to bring judgment. Absolutely true. And we could go on and on. By the way, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of Psalms 119, so don't panic. But Psalms 119 is loaded with that kind of language because it's worshiping God. It's talking about the power of God's Word and God's truth and all of this. And when you read through the Psalms, you're going to see a lot of these. You could look at, we're not going to read all of these, but Psalms 104, Psalms 111, Psalms 112, Psalms 131, Psalms 145. It's that Psalms 1, that initial orientation. Things are pretty well ordered. The wicked will be punished and the righteous will be blessed. And God is reigning on His throne. And that is true. But the majority of the Psalms and the majority of the prophets deal with this stage. And this is where we get a little bit more uncomfortable. And this is real life. These are psalms that we are calling this morning psalms of disorientation. This didn't happen to me last night, so don't worry about me, but have you ever been somewhere, maybe a motel room or somebody else's house, and you woke up in the middle of the night, and you know you were in such a deep sleep, you didn't even know where you were, maybe you assumed you were at home, and you start looking for where the light switch is supposed to be, and you go, uh-oh, the light switch isn't there. And you're very disoriented. You're going kind of down the wall. You guys are looking at me like I'm the only one this has ever happened to. So, okay, it's all right. But anyway, finally you find the light switch and the light comes on and you're okay. But you were disoriented. We talk about people who maybe have some illness or problem. And we know what that means. They're disoriented. Things don't seem right. Well, there are going to be times in your faith, multiple times, in which some circumstance is going on that's going to disorient you. There's going to be a part of your thinking that says, I know that God is on His throne because the Scripture tells me that, and I've experienced that in my life. And I know that the Lord is gracious and good. And I know that Adam opened the door to sin coming into the world, and I'm not going to be one of those in those situations where necessarily I say, okay, God doesn't exist. But I am very, very disoriented right now. My emotions are very heavy. My struggle is very real. And sometimes what happens, because, and I understand it, we all put a smile on our face and shake our hands. Sometimes we do that and we're really, really, really hurting inside. And we've lost. Maybe you've lost a child to the world. Maybe you've gone through some tremendous grief. Maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe it's been disappointment. It disorients you, okay? What I want you to know is the majority of the Psalms and the majority of the prophets are about getting through that. And if I don't read the Psalms when I'm suffering, I think I'm missing out. If I don't read God's Word in these powerful, powerful places, I'm missing out there. It's going to help navigate you. It's going to help turn the lights back on. Okay, so let's notice some passages. Psalms 13. Come to Psalms 13. And these are very, very faithful servants of the Lord. Psalms 13. So these psalms reflect the brokenness of life. Now, life doesn't feel so orderly. And sometimes it feels even savage. And these psalms are going to be spoken out of the depths of the hearts of those who speak them. And so as we move through this, I want you to ask yourself this. And that is, and I'm not talking about being disrespectful, but do I have a close enough relationship with God that when I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, when I'm grieving, when I am righteously angry about circumstances that have come in this world because of sin, that I'm willing to share that with Him? He wants to hear that from you. He wants a real relationship. And so as we come to Psalms 13, listen to this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Would you be scared to pray that? He wasn't. These show how he's feeling. Had God really forgotten him? No. But it's showing his emotion. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Now, look at verse 5. God doesn't want you to stay there forever. God plans on bringing you out of the disorientation. Then he says, but even though I'm disoriented, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So I have been disoriented. Lord, where are you? But I still trust you. You know, some people are looking for a reason not to believe. But if you think about it, if you're in unbelief and you're going to become a believer, what stage do you have to go through? If you're, I mean, rational about this, and you've been an absolute unbeliever, and you're going to become a believer, you have to ask questions, you have to have doubts, you have to think, you have to study, you have to examine, and that makes you a believer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't just wake up and say, well, I guess I won't be an unbeliever anymore. You need to have rational foundation, right? So you're going to go through some disorientation, you're going to go through some confusion sometimes to get to the place that you need to be. Psalms 13, he seems disoriented earlier on. Let's look at another psalm. Now this, some of these may be a little surprising to you. Some of them are the messianic psalms. Psalms 22, without going into all of this, you remember Jesus cites this passage and applies it to himself and his experience on the cross. Now he knew exactly why he was dying. It's interesting. I think Psalms 22 answers some of the things that are going on when he's on the cross. But listen to the psalmist. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. He says in verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. He goes on in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. This is definitely messianic. Now come on to verse 24. Now later on in that same psalm, David, when he's speaking, it says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. So in one section, he's saying, God, don't hide your face from me. Why? It feels like you've hidden your face from me. But on the other hand, he comes back and says, I know you won't. I know you won't. Does that seem like he was a little disoriented? And we could go on. Psalms 32, 35, 50. Do you remember? These are all psalms of lament. Think about David in Psalms 51. Sometimes psalms of confession, where someone's confessing their sin. But what are they doing? They're crying out to God. I mean, Psalms 51, and we're going to talk about it later this week. But David's confession is clearly a psalm of lament. Begging God, don't leave me. I deserve for you to leave me. I don't deserve your mercy and grace, but don't leave me, Lord. So you read Psalms 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. That's a psalm of lament. And we could look at the 79th Psalm and the 81st Psalm and on Psalms 130. I do want you to notice Psalms 130 with me. And we'll go there and read a little bit. Psalms 130. Listen to this. Psalms 130. Haven't you felt like praying this before? If you have, perhaps you ought to pray it. He says in Psalms 130, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Do we get that deep in our relationship with God? You know what trials and tribulation do? They force you to get that deep if you're going to survive. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. These moments become a little difficult for us to process. And on one hand, I think it's important that our worship certainly be so centered on God and be God-centered so that we're offering praise to God. But I would submit to you that it's not a sin to cry out to God in grief. It's not a sin to take our great questions to God and then search His Word. It's what God would have us to do. I don't think God is pleased with us just ignoring it. He wants us to address it, and He wants us to grow closer to Him. And so there has to be a place in our worship assembly, and there has to be a place in our spiritual family for these things. There has to be a place for the penitent and for the broken and for the hurting and for the pain-stricken. And we find that place in Scripture. We even find it in the Psalms and in the prophets. So for the person who's going through the pain of a broken relationship, for the person who has lost a dear loved one or has the disappointment of tribulation, or even though you've repented of your sin, you still struggle emotionally with peace with God, I think the message is that if you will press on and if you will trust the Lord and if you will pray to God about those things and share those things with the Lord, you're going to grow. And you're going to come to a much better place. Even Jesus is citing a psalm. Now think about this. Jesus is citing a psalm of lament in Psalms 22 when He's on the cross. What else should He have cited? What else would apply? So certainly it would be godly. When you're sitting beside the hospital bed of a loved one, or you've lost someone spiritually, to pray that kind of prayer. And it's in that we depend on the rock of our refuge. I want to say something else to you. I think sometimes people can have even our brethren can have a very superficial view of worship and what we do in worship. So somebody says, well, you know what we need? We need higher praise for God. Well, who in their right mind would say no to that, okay? Yes, we all agree. Let's worship God. But let me tell you sometimes what people mean. They're not really coming out and telling you the whole thing. Sometimes what they mean is, let's not focus so much on in-depth teaching. Let's not focus on really looking into God's Word. You don't want to come out and say that, right? So let's not have that really God-centered biblical focus. Let's do those things that only stimulate our emotions. And let me qualify here. I don't believe that serving God in a formalistic way and just going through the motions is going to ever be acceptable to God. And by the way, it wasn't acceptable under the first covenant either. I remember as a little boy, I would hear people say things. It was almost the notion that as long as they went through the motions, no, God's never been pleased with that. He says through the prophets, if this is the kind of worship you're going to offer me, just nail the door shut. Don't come back. Don't worship like that. So that's not acceptable, but on the other hand, how we worship And the way in which we worship and the focus of that worship is critical. Now, how does this apply to what we're talking about? You can never go high in your praise of God and worship of God if you do not first go deep into His Word. This is why that child of God who's been serving God for a number of years, if you were to get their Bible out, those pages are soft because the oil's coming off the fingers. You know the Bibles I'm talking about. And they've read Romans. They've studied Romans. They've studied Galatians. They understand the power of an obedient faith. They understand the power of God's love and grace. And so when they sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why is it such an internalized, transformative experience for them? Because they've read the Word of God. If you had never read the New Testament, would that affect you in the same way? I don't think it would. And so my point to you is, when you're disoriented, don't abandon God's Word. Don't abandon worship. I know sometimes you might, I don't know if I... That's exactly where you need to be. In worship and service to God. So, there are psalms of disorientation. Turn to Psalm 73 with me. Turn to Psalm. Now, let's come out of this. Enough for that, right? So, let's come back into the light. So you're going to have these struggles sometimes, but how you handle it and trusting God and crying out to God. Think about this. If you're crying out to God about your frustrations and about maybe brokenness or difficulty or whatever it is, you're still, that's an act of faith. An act of faith says, even when I'm struggling, who do I go to? If I'm not a believer at all, I'm not going to be crying out to God. And so that leads me back to Him. Now, Psalms of new orientation, very interesting in the Psalms. Often, not always, but most of the time, when you get into these sections called Psalms of disorientation, they tend to be accompanied with this. I think there's one time, maybe Psalms 88, where it just seems like it's this person's disoriented, the writer's disoriented all the way through. But that's the one exception I know of. Most of the Psalms, when you go through this dark time, this difficult time, and you can see them saying, how long, O Lord, how long is this going to go on? Why is this going on? They come back, and through going through, they're disoriented, but when they come out on the other side, they have this new orientation. And all those things we started with, you know, God is good and just and He'll judge righteously and all of those things. They still believe those things. But now they've walked through the fire. Now they've gone through the darkness. Now they have a special appreciation for what that really means. It might be in somebody's marriage. Are you going, often people have struggles, but when they come out on the other side, if they've trusted the Lord and done the right thing, often the relationship will be stronger than it ever was. And the same is true of our relationship with God. And so, if we were to notice, and I'm going to give you some Psalms here, and some of them will be familiar to you, where we see that, but I want to start in Psalm 73. Now remember when we read Psalms 1? We read Psalms 1, and do you remember He said that the righteous would be blessed, the godly are going to be blessed, and that the wicked, they're going to be punished. And again, ultimately that's right. But let's read about Asaph's experience. And you're going to see some disorientation, and then you're going to see him come out of this. Okay, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Has that ever happened to you? You say, this isn't right. This is pretty disorienting, isn't it? For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. He goes on. He says, where's the justice here? He says in verse 13, surely, they go on to say, how does God know? We have some folks saying that today. Where is God? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked and are always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Why be a servant of God? He said, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of our children. When I pondered to understand this, look at verse 16. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. The old King James Version says it was too painful for me. Why? You look at life without God, that's a pretty dark story. But look at verse 17. Here's where he changes. This is when he moves from being disoriented, but he puts God back into the equation, and now you see the new orientation, the growth, and he's come out of this. Look at verse 17. Until. This is how I felt. Go down to verse 22. Then I was senseless and ignorant, and I was like a beast before you. That's how I was thinking. But verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. I went and I worshiped God and I thought about God. And he goes on, if you look at verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about similar things. 1 Peter 1:6 through 9, he talks about that element going through that heated fire. And what does the heat do? He's talking about trials, by the way. It's so hot. It's so hot. Only the best part can survive. And when it comes out on the other side, it's gold. You remember him talking about it? Our faith is like refined gold. The heat forces the deficient qualities to not exist. It eliminates them. So you may be disoriented, but remember, that's the fire that's burning. The deficient elements away. And you're growing closer and closer to God. Let me mention just two other psalms, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the more familiar psalms is Psalms 23. You might give that a read, or maybe you've memorized it so well. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then he talks about, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What was that? He went through a tough time. But then when he comes out on the other side, he says, I'll sit at the table, my cup overrunneth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's new orientation. I want to show you one more, because we get all three in Psalms 130, and I think this is interesting. And all I wanted us to do today, and you've listened so very well, and I appreciate it, I just wanted us to think about how powerful it is to read the Psalms and how it shows us what it means to walk by faith. Psalms 130. Nope, excuse me, Psalms 30. Psalms 30. So let's kind of work through this together, all right? Psalms 130, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. I'll get us started here. So that sounds to me like he's come through it, right? New orientation. Come over here to verse 6 with me. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. What would that be? That would be orientation. See, that's that initial, I got this. Then, verse 7, O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. But listen to this. You hid your face. I was dismayed. What's that? Disorientation, isn't it? You see it? And then, verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? He's still disoriented. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. What would that be? New orientation. You see it? He's come through. And the Psalms will help us come through as well. You've listened very well. Thank you for your good attention.